Well, we're continuing our Advent series, and we're looking at the key players in the Christmas story, in the Jesus's birth, his incarnation. And today we're going to look at the shepherds. And there's a theme in the Advent series, or the Advent story, really, is that God uses the shamed, the misfit, the outcast, the second class, the people who don't fit. Those are the people that Jesus uses. And in Luke's telling of this story in chapter 2, the gospel writer, is going to give us one of his favorite sayings in his gospel and also in the book of Acts that he wrote. And that's this, that he is the God of all the people. The Jews, as displayed in the Gospel of Matthew, we were told in that Gospel about the Messiah, the expectant Messiah that they were waiting for was to come. But in Luke's Gospel, he tells us he is the God for all people. In fact, he tells us the words all the people or the people 35 different times in his Gospel, and I believe it's 57 in the book of Acts, that he wrote that God is for all the people. And so we need to understand that. So to bring it into our day and age, let's kind of think of what these shepherds were like, because they were outcast people. Though they had jobs that were necessary, they were neither prestigious nor well-paying. So imagine in our day and age, you're in Santa Ana. It's 4:30 in the morning. You're in a small building connected to a giant garage. And in this giant garage is a group, large group of disposal trucks. And in the small building is a bunch of the drivers around the coffee pot getting ready to do their day. They each refill their cups, and then as one group begins to walk out the door toward the garage, where a few dozen of the already checked out trucks are warming up, something happens that changes their lives. These men are usually on the outskirts. Nobody even thinks about garbage men. The disposal people, you know, with their leather gloves and their green uniforms. We don't think about them only if they're blocking the street while they're getting the trash can. Then we might think about them, or if the trash can is missed or we're late bringing it out. Something to that effect. Then they come to our mind. But other than that, we don't really think about them, although it's a very necessary job. But these are the ones that God wants to know first. So suddenly, these guys, as they walk out to their trucks, a bright light shines. And an angel stands before them and begins to tell them some great news. We'll go back 2,000 years, and that's the group of people, the shepherds, that become the first evangelists to spread the good news of Jesus. Shepherds out in the fields. It tells us in Luke 2:8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Near Eastern shepherding is one of the most demanding and least appreciated and rewarded tasks in the first century. Sheep are defenseless, and they're not very bright. They are easily spooked and will always impulsively react before they think. You know, Scripture oftentimes refers to people as kind of being like sheep. When one sheep is startled, it will run. It doesn't know where it's running. It doesn't know what it's doing. They will run off a cliff. They will run into a wall. They get spooked and they run. And you know what happens? The other sheep look up, see him running, start following him. They don't know what's up. They just go. It's kind of like social media. Somebody on social media makes a response to something that's tripping out in the world, and all of a sudden, all of God's kids are running right behind them. See, we're a lot like sheep. Consequently, sheep need and require constant attention and care. Shepherding is a hands-on calling. You can't shepherd from a distance. You have to be with the sheep, and they have to know it and feel your presence. That's why God called his leaders shepherds. We are to be with the flock. We are to be in the midst of the flock. That's why Jesus referred to himself as the great shepherd, because he was with us. When you were with the sheep, you began to smell like the sheep. And there's reasons you need to be with the sheep. Because sheep will eat any kind of grass. They will eat poisonous grass. They will eat grass that will bloat them and give them bad gas. Other grasses look good to them but provide no nourishment. And the shepherd's job is to lead them to good grass that will be healthy for them. See, there's a lot of us in here that we did poisonous things to our lives. You know, Jesus, one time when he was looking out at the vast multitude that had gathered to listen to him, he looked at him, he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. They run every which way out of any information that spooks them. They run. They don't know what to eat. They don't know how to take care of themselves. One of the other jobs of a shepherd is to watch out for the bully sheep, because there are bully sheep that will run over the young sheep to get to the best grass. So the shepherd has to take care of that sheep. Another thing he has to do is he has to lead the sheep to the right water. There are cisterns in the hills. And in a cistern I've shared it with you before, it's like a well that runs dry because it depends on rainwater. So they have to make sure that the cistern's clear and that rainwater comes, so that during the summer when the sheep are out, there is water for the sheep. They lead them to water. They lead them to a place to rest. Sheep by nature, since they're defenseless against predators, they are insecure animals. And so they have to be made to feel secure to lie down. That's why in the 23rd Psalm it says, the Lord makes his sheep lie down in green pastures, because they don't lie down naturally until they feel safe and secure. Another job of the shepherds is at night, they take them to corrals and they lead the sheep in one gate, and they build these corrals either out of thorn type bushes or out of rocks. And they're left there oftentimes throughout the year, and they lead them into this pen to keep them safe, a corral. And one of the shepherds sleeps at the one entrance to protect anyone from going in. That's why Jesus said the good shepherd protects the sheep. Why? He stays at the door. That's why Jesus said about himself, I am the gate for the sheep. I let them in and give them pasture, and I let them go out and get pasture. Anyone that comes in over the walls is a thief and meant to harm the sheep. So the walls they build are about 5 feet high. So any person or animal, they had hyenas, they had wolves, they had lions, they had fox. They had different animals that would prey on the sheep, so they had to protect them. And of course, you had thieves. So a shepherd would have to stay with his flock for months at a time out in the fields. So they missed all the religious services. In fact, they were ritually unclean, so they couldn't even enter into the temple. So they weren't religious people by nature. In fact, most of the sheep herders were fathers and sons. Once in a while, when they were wealthy enough or they had a large enough flock, they would hire people to take care of the sheep. And those, of course, would be hirelings. And Jesus used the hirelings as an example of people that don't love the sheep. And when trouble comes, they flee from the sheep. In fact, if you were a shepherd in the day of Jesus, you could not testify in court, because your testimony would be considered not worth having. It's like one criminal against another criminal in a testimony. Who's going to believe them? So they couldn't do it in a court of law. And these were second-class citizens, lowly paid. The hirelings oftentimes would steal some of the sheep and have their own side business. Nobody ever did that here, but amazingly that people do that out there. Nobody says that. That is bad. Stealing. Never. How many recognize that we're kind of like sheep? And we're kind of like shepherds too. God gives us things to watch over. We need to learn to watch over them well. See, these are the night shift people in a day shift world. These are the people that live in the dark. Though they were expected to produce good wool, people, the up and coming, love to use their wool, love to wear it. In fact, they love to slaughter the lambs, and they weren't opposed to eating lamb. They loved lamb. And they took the sacrificial lambs, the paschal lambs, and they had no problem sacrificing those to God, that they would have nothing to do with the shepherds. They would look down upon them. God, on the other hand, doesn't care about your job. Your job means something, and it is important. But God does not rank you according to your job. He does not do what people do. We separate and categorize and lift up some higher and put other people lower. God does not know that. He knows we're all sheep, and we're all kind of messed up. Shepherd has to make sure that the sheep stay on high ground, because during the winter and during the early spring, the good grass oftentimes is in the valleys, which we would probably call gulches. And so the shepherd has to take the sheep in there to get the good grass, but he has to have a way out, because when a rain comes, they could have floods that would drown the sheep, because sheep don't swim well. And so there's all these issues going on with the sheep that the shepherds had to take care of. So they were out in the fields. And they were busy, so they didn't have time to go to Bible study much. They rarely, if ever, went to religious services. And you know what? It just didn't seem to bother God where he met them. They were living in that field. And it tells us in Luke 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They're out in the field, so get the picture. It's a corral, and numerous flocks would go into these corrals. They were rather big. It was easier. It was more protection. If there were eight shepherds, you felt more protected than if you were by yourself from the animals and the thieves and whatever else was out there. So they would gather together. They'd send their sheep in. One guy would be sleeping at the gate so the sheep wouldn't exit out. And in the morning, each shepherd would call his sheep, and his sheep, his flock would know his voice. And that's what Jesus said about his flock. He says, my sheep know my voice. I had someone a while ago, tell me that I didn't really know the Lord. I wasn't doing some things right in his or her eyes and this or that. And you know what my only response is? I know the Lord's voice. You can say whatever you want, but I know my shepherd's voice. I know his voice. So, and he knows mine. So your words don't mean nothing. Your pet doctrines don't mean nothing. I know the King, and he knows me. In fact, he knows my name. In fact, he says in the psalm, he wrote it on his palm. I get that now, that there's a number of grandkids and stuff, because I call them four names to get to the right name. You guys ever had that in my family? We had eight kids in my family. It was, my mom would want to get a hold of me, but she'd call me Fred, Bill, Paul, Joe. That was me. And so we just run through the list. Well, God has our names engraved. He knows who you are. So it tells us in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It's interesting that that first part says an angel of the Lord appeared to them. That word appeared has the connotation of standing before them. One of the things we oftentimes think about angels is that they're hovering around us, and they are, but when they deal with us, they're still like hovering up there. Well, Hebrews tells us angels are our servants. A servant wouldn't be above those being served. He would, or she would be eye level. This angel, glorious in its being, came with this incredible light, called the Shekinah glory. And that has two aspects. So this angel, the guys are sitting around the fire. Maybe one or two guys are patrolling around the pen just to make sure no animals, no thieves get in. One guy's laying at the gate. Maybe one or two are sleeping. Their shifts, whatever they're doing. And all of a sudden, one night out of a gazillion nights that were the same, everything changed. They saw this being in an instant standing before them with the brightest light. You ever laying down in bed and someone turns on a light and you're, you know, it messes with your eyes? Well, imagine that a million times. The brightness. But not only that, there was the second aspect, the presence of God. The Shekinah glory is the light of God and the presence of God. Like when we had worship today, there's that presence you feel. How many feel the presence of God once in a while? How many have been in rooms where you felt the darkness? You know, the presence of God, it's a real feeling. And so these people felt this all around the angel with this incredible light, and it says they were terrified. They didn't know what to make of this. They were scared to death. And it's beautiful because the next verse tells us the angels ministered to their feelings. The Lord of hosts knows about your feelings. He knows your emotional makeup. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I think that's the first thing they teach angels in angel school. Listen, when you deal with the humans, as soon as they see you, they're going to freak out. So the first thing you need to tell them is don't be afraid. You change that fear to the feeling of joy. He says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." This is good news I'm bringing you. You, a lowly second class nobody in society on some hill a number of miles from Bethlehem, you, I bring you good news of joy that will be for all the people. There it is. That verse right there is the theme of all Luke's writing. He is the God of all the people. The ones that are shamed. The ones that have great regret. I don't know if these guys ever thought when they were little, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a shepherd because nobody really digs them. How many of us when we were little said, you know what, I want to grow up to be an addict. Make my parents proud. Make life good. Somehow we get into things. But see, God, Luke wants us to know He is the God of all people. All people. It's His theme. And He tells them, today in the town of David or Bethlehem, the house of bread, a Savior has been born to you, He says, to you guys. He is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't know what their religious background was, but they did provide sheep for the sacrifice in the temple because Bethlehem's about 6 miles, 7 miles from Jerusalem where the temple is, and the shepherds would be somewhere out in the hills, so they'd be a number of miles away from Bethlehem and somewhere near Jerusalem where they would sell their sheep and the perfect sheep, especially on Passover for the sacrifice. So they understood that there was a Christ, an anointed one coming, and that this anointed one would be Lord, or another way of saying that is the master or the ruler over everything. And if they had any knowledge of prophecy, they know that according to the Old Testament, this guy, this leader, this man would come and be born in Bethlehem. So they're hearing this great news that they didn't think was for them. They were nobodies. And God met them and told them it was for them. You know, the other day I did a funeral Friday and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I've been coming to the church for about a year, about 14 months. And my first time coming to the church, I just had my third DUI. I had 3 days off of alcohol. So I was bad. So I was in bad shape. And I was sitting at a round table in the fellowship hall, and I was trying to choke down a donut. And I was thinking, I'm going to jail. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how much this is going to cost me. I am in a mess. I am in a nightmare. And I'm sitting there waiting for him to tell me that I came along and gave him some great word. And he didn't tell me that at all. But, because that's how it is with God. Sometimes it's just you and God. He says he's sitting there at this table trying to choke down the donut. And that was the exact word he did in the midst of his depression and this nightmare that he is heading towards. And the nightmare, he's still living it. It was behind him. He was in it and he was looking forward to it. There was junk going to happen. And he says all of a sudden, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, he felt the presence of God. And he felt this thing. He thought he was being lifted out of his chair. He thought he was being lifted up, and God moved in his life and told him it's going to be okay. And his life changed that day, and he knew for the first time in his life that God was for him. He hadn't even been to church. He didn't even come up here yet. See, God's supposed to move when you're in church, not when you're eating a donut around a table. But see, that's the way God is. He's the God of all people. And he'll meet people where he wants to meet them. Your situation, the way you think about yourself, that has nothing to do with nothing. He's the God of all people. We're the ones that are tripped out. We're the sheep that run every which way. You know, I just want to mention this ISIS thing for a minute. Because these people are dangerous, obviously. But I'll tell you what, here's your response. If someone called me the other day and asked me, how do I respond to this? I said, you just keep doing what you do. Terrorism is all about psychologically traumatizing a person and traumatizing a group of people. And what happens, one person gets traumatized, they run, and everybody starts following them. You're not that person. You have a God. You have a God that is in control, and he's never not in control. So my thinking has been, and I've been looking into it, what causes people to get into stuff like that? It isn't ignorance. You know why people get in there? The most of them are educated. You know what the deal is? They're disconnected from society. They feel like victims. They feel like they can't be a part of what's there. And this religion offers these rules. And if everybody would just join this, that's why they want to take over the world. If everybody would just join this thing and go by the way they say it, we would have a utopian environment and everything would be fixed. And anyone that doesn't go with it needs to be killed so we can have this operational world that is great. They're just super lost people. In their case, dangerous. But many of us have chosen alternate ways to get out of society because we've always felt disenfranchised. Didn't feel like we belonged. Didn't feel like there was much in this life for us. Other people got the breaks. We had this kind of upbringing. We had that. And we just got disenfranchised in other ways. God is the God of all people. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm saying you keep on doing what God has because he's got you as a shepherd. I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but it's my train of thought, so we're going with it. We're jumping, you know, you're a shepherd in some environment you live in. Whether it's maybe God has you the shepherd of the flock at your work. They don't know what they're doing. They're running in life. They're chasing this. They're chasing that. You become a shepherd. See, you'll always be a sheep, but you're also a shepherd in some environment. Maybe in your home, you're the shepherd. When the home gets crazy, the sheep start running around. You're a shepherd in some environment. Don't forget that. If you belong to God, God will place you in some place. So God is touching these shepherds. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. He's a God for you. He's a God for all people. Then the angel tells them this will be a sign to you so that you will know. He says, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Two signs. He said, first of all, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths, and oftentimes those are called swaddling cloths. Now, a shepherd would know this, especially for paschal sheep. Paschal sheep are the sheep that they're going to be sacrificed. I'm struggling with some words up here, so pray for me. Big words with more than four letters. I don't know how to say them. But they were destined. That's the word I'm looking for. Somebody throw it out to me next time. They were destined to be sacrificed. So when this sheep gave birth to a lamb, they would take swaddling clothes. And they would clean off the lambs, especially near Passover, to make sure the lambs were perfect. And then they would set them aside to be offered. So they would understand swaddling clothes, but it wouldn't make sense to them. What king who would be Christ the Lord would be wrapped in cloths? Wouldn't he have a purple robe? Wouldn't he be wrapped in something magnificent? And we'd find him in a manger, a feeding trough? That's a weird dynamic you just told us, Angel. In all your glory and shining, this guy is going to be wrapped in sheets that we would use? See, but God always has a double intention when he does stuff. And it always points back to Jesus in Scripture. Jesus would be that perfect lamb sacrificed. So it would fit that he would wear those wrappings. And he would be lowly like the sheep he takes care of. Because why? He's the great shepherd. So if he came like a king, he'd be over everybody. He came as one of us so he could relate to us. We could relate to him, feel his presence, know him personally, and he knows what we're about. So these guys are listening to this angel tell them something that perplexes them, doesn't make quite sense. And then suddenly, which means in a split second, it tells us in verse 13, a great company of the heavenly host. Company and host are military terms. So these are military angels. It says suddenly a host, hundreds and hundreds of military angels showed up. They appeared with the angel. So it means they were standing with the angel. I don't know if they were standing in lines, if they were standing around them, but it was a massive force. And it says they praised God and said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. So these guys had two jobs. One is to praise God and one is to protect the Lord. And they were sent there. And Jesus, when he was on his trial before his crucifixion, when they said, who are you? And he said, don't you know I can call down legions of angels to protect me if I want to? Don't you know who I am? These angels, because there is a demonic force out there that operates against him and against us at this point in his birth. So they're there and they're seeing this and they're singing together. I don't know if they had voice lessons at some point in time, but these guys obviously sang well or spoke well. They all speak in the same thing. It was an amazing, must have been an amazing and terrifying and incredible sight. And they were trying to put it together in their heads. How does this happen and happen to us? I can't even remember the last time I went to temple. And they said to him a couple things. They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men. Huge. You want peace in your life? Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Peace comes after God. Peace comes after knowing God. That's where peace comes. Glory to God means give him what he's due. Now, when we give God what he's due, something happens to us and peace flows. When we put other things in that place, notice your peace flees. When you put the circumstances or what that group is doing or what's happening here or gosh, the economy or that, and we put that up there, our peace will flow away from us. When we give glory to God, peace comes into our lives. Try it next time you start tripping out. Say, I'm just going to start praising God. God, you're big. God, you're big. One of the things we try to teach here is God is big. When God is big, everything else gets smaller. When that thing you trip on is big, God gets small and your peace goes bye-bye. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When you people that are early in your walk with the Lord and you're tripping about everything, quit tripping about it. Same God who kept you this long all of a sudden didn't forget what he was doing. He's worked hard to get you to this place. He's got the rest handled too. He says, and peace to men on whom his favor rests. The mere fact you're sitting here is his favor is resting on you. When you have the favor of God, what can man do to you? Worst that can happen, you said, is don't worry about the person that can take your life here, your body. Worry about the one who has eternity. So, peace is not the absence of crisis, it's the presence of Christ. The presence of Jesus in your life is what's going to give you peace. So we move on. It says, and when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, in a split second, the angels are gone. These are amazing creatures. Boom, they're there. Boom, they're gone and back in heaven. They move fast. It says, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. You know, they had some choices there. Whenever God does something in your life, God expects some kind of response from that. You have something to do in the drama of the king. They said, let's go and see what has happened, what the Lord has told us about. Here's how it works. See, you're going to hear about God. You're going to see his work in your life as you move in it. What messes a lot of people up that don't know the Lord is God's kids who tell them about what God is, but they can't see God in those people. He said, let's go see what we heard. Same thing in our lives. So these guys have to make a decision. Now, why didn't the angel just tell him it's at 336 Main Street, Bethlehem, stall number 8? Because that's the way I think God ought to operate. These guys have to decide, okay, who's going to watch the sheep? You know, we're 4 miles out of Bethlehem. It's 2 a.m. You know what? Let's just talk about, were those sheep, were those angels magnificent? You know what? We should come here tomorrow night at this same spot. Maybe they'll come back. Because we want the experience of God. We want to see God again. We want to see the angels. That was awesome. Because some people chase after the experience and forget about the do part. They had to get up and go. So they go to Bethlehem. They know he's in a manger, so they know he's not in a house. And so they start looking over the yards and stuff. See, God uses your life and your experiences for your advantage and for what he wants you to do. These guys are used to dark. They are used to moving around in the dark. Some of us can't get from our bedroom to the bathroom without hitting our toes at night in the dark. These guys are nimble-footed in the dark. So for them to go into town and to be moving around, their eyes have adjusted. They're used to darkness. So they're looking over the fences, checking out the yards, looking for any lights. They're looking around. They're probably waking up some people. They came as they were. They didn't even fix up themselves. They had nothing to fix up themselves with. They're looking to see Jesus. They had a job to do. So then it tells us this. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They started telling people. First evangelist in the New Testament. First shepherds. Nobody's going nowhere. Those are the ones God used to spread the word. And it says this, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The word amazed has two connotations. It means they were amazed at this story and they were perplexed. It doesn't make sense. How many can be amazed at God and totally perplexed with what he's doing in your life? I don't get it. I don't understand. And then we have this amazing experience with God and then stuff happens. That's the way, hey, that's our general walk with God. God is good. What is he doing? I don't get it. God is wonderful. He has the world in his hands. I can't trust him with tomorrow. I'm going to stay up all night tonight and think about tomorrow and give him a number of ideas on what the way it should flow. Yeah. I only say this because I do this. And I've known the Lord a long time. I still toss and turn at night thinking about things. And, you know, I have to remind myself, you guys are hearing this. I'm preaching to me. So, they were amazed at what the shepherds said to them, but Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, when we tell people so they can hear us, they ought to be able to see it, man. If I can get you anything today, get that. They gotta see God in you to hear the words of God that you might speak to them. They need to jive. So, but even if you mess up, this is a cool thing. God can meet you eating a donut. And donuts aren't even good for you. You didn't even have to be eating a salad. We have this idea about, you know, we do things right, whether it's anything else. My wife's back is, like I shared with you guys earlier, she's got serious problems with her back. And then the other night she was telling me about what food to eat. And I looked at her and I said, really? Really? You're going to tell me what to eat? You're laying in bed like that. And I know what you eat. Rabbit food. And you're going to tell me to stay healthy, I should eat this. Isn't that just like us too? Did I just do something wrong? Hey, you know what they say in church? What we say in church stays in church. So. That's not the tape we're using, brother. Yeah. I wish I could do the Spock mind. Whatever he did, you don't remember. All right. Two things here. They glorified God and they went back to their old job. God didn't give them some great job the next day. He didn't change anything in their circumstances. They went back to the sheep. They went back to being the lowly, despised shepherds. We will not know the outcome of their life till we get to heaven and we're wandering around sometime and you run into them. You go, you're that dude, because our minds will be a lot sharper. We'll remember not only their, we'll remember, hey, whatever happened after that whole thing? And they'll tell you. I don't know what happened with them, but we know God did something with them, because when God gets you and gets a hold of you, I might not know what God's going to do with you. That guy that told me his story the other day, I don't know what all God's plans are for him. I don't know what that, but God does. And someday we'll hear. I didn't even know about that for over a year until he told me. You don't know what God's doing, but he's the God for all people, and he's got a plan for all people, for all who will receive him. And this is the thing. It says Mary treasured this in her heart. You know what that's? It simply means this. Mary remembered this. It impacted her, and she remembered it. Why is that important? Because Luke, 35 years later, who was not present at the birth of Jesus and did most of his writing and got most of his historical evidence and the story was from Mary. So years later, after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, and Luke comes, he comes and finds Mary. And Mary starts to tell him this incredible event that happened that she remembered, she had treasured in her heart as being the craziest thing, that these shepherds came who said an angel appeared, and all that story that Luke wrote down for us to hear years later, so our faith would be built, so we would understand that God is the God of all people. Here's the thing. The first thing you have to do when you hear about God is surrender yourself to Him. You surrender. In a few weeks, I'm going to be talking about what it means to be a slave to God, because that's a different story. I've known many people who have surrendered and given their lives to God, and then when stuff happened in their lives, they took off. They went back. They ran away. Because there's four things in walking with the God. First, you got to be surrendered to Him. You have my life. Second, He starts to make you a servant. The shepherds surrendered to Him. We'll do what you say. Then they went and they served and went and saw the baby. They heard and seen, and then they shared. It became part of their story to people, and they served this community right away. See, you got service in you. If you're not serving in the community of God, there's a problem in that. And I'm not saying just in church. You're serving wherever you are. And then there's the stewardship. As you walk with God, He begins to bless you and says, be a steward over these resources. And many of us go, poof, I need to keep this. Finally, I haven't had nothing. Now I got something. I got to get everything. You need to be a steward. And then there's the slave. What Peter called himself and what James called himself and what the Apostle Paul called himself. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave to God. That means when it all goes south in your life, I'm a slave to God. That's where you say, like Peter said, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't like this at all, but where else can I go? I'm a slave. If my master decides to do something the way he wants to do it, I'm a slave. What can I say? I'm sold out. I'm all in. So everyone in here today, we're at one of those four stages. We're at the point of we haven't surrendered yet, and we haven't even given God our lives. And so God is still seeking us. And He's going to meet you. Maybe today's the day that He meets you. You may be a servant of God. And you know what? I'm just sick and tired of these freaking sheep. They just bother me. We'd be better off if God got rid of all their issues. How many know the sheep have issues? God, what would God say to you? Well, you got to be the first to go then. Because I got to deal with your issues as a shepherd. You got your issues. And then steward. How are you stewarding what God has given you? Does He come first? He's promised to meet our needs in every way. And man, some of us have never given ourselves as slaves, sold out. And you can't until you hit that place where you are so. And that's what I'm going to share about my pain. Probably not here, but at Huntington Beach. But of my son, my loss. And how after all of that and all my angst with God, it was simply this. Where else can I go? If this is the way you want it to roll, this is the way you want it to roll. You get to call the shots. I know you got good, and I know you're going to work it out. Where can I go? How many want to have that attitude even before necessarily we've ever had that attitude? Because you will be brought to the place, because backsliders always bail on that. That's why we backslide. We go, I am disgusted with this situation. I don't like the way this flowed, God. Yeah, la, 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 la. Ugh. Man, I'm telling you today, don't do that. It's not worth it. Be a slave. It is well worth it. Might not be at the moment. You might not feel it. But God knows how to minister to our feelings. Why don't we stand up? Anybody need to surrender to Jesus? You know, you've just been fighting Him, and you know, you need to surrender today. And we need to just roll with that. Anybody, just go ahead and raise your hand. I'll everybody turn around and look at you. All right. Because that's one of our fears. And, you know, let's raise it up to, hey, I've been fighting God. I'm so tired of it. I surrender. And then we got servants. How many have been holding back. See, because we can be like an angel or a shepherd that thinks he's better than the sheep. You know what? I'm too good to serve here. Or I'm no good. I got nothing to give. I can't serve. I got nothing. Hey, you only ever will have you. You better get used to that. You're not going to transform into some other creature. You're you for the duration. You're enough to serve in the kingdom of God. You're enough. You just need to do it. So some people need to get that in their head. Then the last one is steward. God, it's Christmas time. You know, I need to give my stuff to you to run. Because some of us hold on to our stuff. It's not good. Not good for us. And then the last one is a slave. Whatever, God. I don't like the situation I'm in, but you're in charge and I'm following you, whatever. That's a slave. You call the shots, you call the shots. That's heavy duty stuff, huh? We can't do it either. Don't think you can muster up it. God's got to do that in you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm just telling you, those, that's the way it rolls. So that you'll know where you're being challenged in surrendering, serving, steward, slave. All right. So those who want to pray, let's pray with me. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I acknowledge that you come for all people. I qualify. And I ask you now, take over my life. I surrender it to you. Wash me clean. Remove the things that hold me in bondage, that I may be in bondage to you, because that's the bondage I want. And I thank you for that. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me a servant. Help me to understand I'm good enough. If the shepherds were good enough, I'm good enough. And I thank you for that. Then God, as you bless me, I give you stewardship of over all my resources. And I thank you that you have a plan for them. And I rejoice in that. And God, when the time comes, when I totally disagree with your ways, help me to say like Peter, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I am your bondservant. You are my master. Your call is the call and will be proven to be the right call. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys.